Well, I'm so glad you're here. You've come back, many of you. Others of you have just joined us, and we have just started a brand new series together that we are calling The Nowhere Man. I had the funniest thing happen last Saturday evening. I got a text from my buddy Andy Passmore, who was on his way back from the Kentucky-Georgia game, did a rest stop, and he said, "I walked into the bathroom and I thought about you." And I thought that was an unusual thing to receive. And then he showed me this picture. There on the wall were the Beatles and the Nowhere Man. And right there, he immediately thought about the connection that you can go anywhere and you can still find the Nowhere Man. And that's exactly right. And that's what we talked about together last week. I really have built this little series, this focus together around the lyrics of that song made popular in 1965 by the Beatles. Obviously, the Beatles were revolutionaries in the world of music and culture. But in particular, they had this message, and it was simply this. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? That's kind of what we're talking about, guys. How easy it is to move into life where really the way that we can describe who you are and how you are, how I live, how I think, as being like the nowhere man. Now, last week we introduced this topic by talking about one of the reasons that there are so many nowhere men in the world today is because of distractions. And we talked about the fact that distractions are a major part of the challenge that we face. We said that distractions are dangerous. In fact, probably my favorite of all the quotes I shared with you last week was the quote that simply says, "A gladiator's first distraction is his last." And we talked about that. Distractions are dangerous. Then we talked about the numerous types of distractions, all the ways in which we can get caught up and tripped up and distracted in life. And then we said that the answer to distraction is focus. And that's kind of where we ended last week. And we ended in particular with this statement by John Ortberg that says this, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. And so that's why I'm trying to challenge you and to challenge me to embrace the issues of life that will ultimately help us not to live with distracted activity and attitude. A distraction is an external stimuli. It is something that causes you to look away or to be drawn away or to remove your primary energy for something that is much less valuable and significant. But today I want to look at another aspect of what turns us, twists us, makes us into nowhere men, and that's the internal set of attitudes and behaviors that so often begin to dominate our lives. And I'm simply going to call these the default settings. Default. In the world of information technology, a default refers to a preset configuration or setting that a system or software program will revert to if no changes are made. It just goes back to the same place and does the same thing again. Let me read that one more time. A default in information technology refers to a preset configuration or setting that a system or software program will revert to if no changes are made. It just goes back to the same place and does the same thing again. Many of us have become so habitual, and we have become so predictive in patterns of thought and responses that we fail to ever really pause and ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? Why do I act and react the way I do? Because we're living in default mode. I was reminded of this when I heard about a lady who took her kids because they were hungry, to KFC. They each wanted a kid's meal with a leg, which we used to call them drumsticks. They wanted one of those. So she pulled up to the drive-thru, and when she ordered, she said, "I'd like the kid's meal with the leg." To which the person taking the order responded, "Which side?" She said, "I sat there for a few moments, and I finally said, well, I guess the right side. What's the difference?" To which, after a moment of laughter, the lady said, "Honey, I mean, which side? Do you want mashed potatoes or wedges?" You can get in the leg default, or you can get into the sides default, but we live in defaults, don't we? We let our minds and our mouths respond over and over the same time. We get caught in ruts and ritual routines and responses that make us really just react in life and not really to think about the reality that we're creating or not creating because of we're living in the default mode. Zig Ziglar always said that a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends being kicked out. A rut is a grave with both ends being kicked out. And speaking of graves, never use your GPS when you go to a cemetery. Take it from a pastor. Because when you get there, it will always say you have reached your final destination. And you don't want that when you go to the cemetery. All right. Let's get down to the business at hand here today. Let's take it. Let's go with this. I want to talk about the struggle of living in the default mode, because the struggle is a big part of what happens. And when we face this struggle, we have to understand that it is a struggle. It's not a natural thing to begin to confront and to change the default modes that are so often present in our lives. So many of us, as I've already mentioned, have adopted patterns of behavioral recidivism, where we keep repeating the same faults and failures, and we continue to act in the same way. I defined default living in the realm of technology a moment ago. Let me take it now to the realm of psychology. Listen to a psychological definition of default mode. Default mode is a state where life runs on autopilot, shaped by routines and social expectations rather than conscious choices. In this mode, you may feel neither the intense urgency of survival mode nor the intentional drive of higher stages. Instead, you simply follow familiar habits, often focusing on short-term tasks without questioning why. Triggers for default mode can include long periods of comfort or desire to fit in, where you avoid risk and deeper exploration. Compared to survival mode, default mode offers more stability, yet it also can stall personal growth if you remain unaware of what truly motivates you. That's a big definition, a big description, but oh my goodness, how often this is the reflection of the life of the nowhere man. I recently read a book that was very helpful to me in the world of leadership. It's called Clear Thinking by an author by the name of Shane Parrish. And in that book, he actually dealt with this very thought, this very topic of default modes. And he identified four common default modes that we all tend to live in life. Let me give those to you because I think they're valuable. The first one is the emotional default, the emotion default. We tend to respond to feelings rather than facts. We become reactionary and repetitively reactionary in the same way when the same emotions rise. If we get angry, we explode or we implode with a burning, seething reality internally. If we face fear, we immediately feel that anxiety makes us think we need to do something to try to change all of those feelings that we're dealing with. And yet so often the reactionary response of the default mode is to destruction and not to resolution. You can say something in 10 seconds that you can't take back in 10 years. Have you found that true? Is there something you said to your wife several years ago that you realized she brings it up again and again? You know why? Because you popped off and said something in 10 seconds that got under her skin and created a scar, and she's still living with that. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. If your default mode is just to say what you think, whatever comes to mind, react with emotion and with anger and fear and all of the other range of emotions, I promise you it's going to take you nowhere in life. The second default mode that he mentioned is the ego default. We tend to react to anything that threatens our sense of self-worth or our position in a group hierarchy. Our ego tempts us to think that we are more, we're better, we're stronger, or it even tends to make us think that we're the exception to the rule, that others get caught, that others make mistakes, that others are going to go down, but I'm not because I'm the exception to the rule. And you need to be so careful, guys, about giving in to the ego default mode in your life. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, right before he writes about temptation, simply says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. How many of you are familiar historically with the name Benedict Arnold? Benedict Arnold, okay? Most of us, right? What do you know about him? Traitor, one word. That's the character trait that we most associate with him. I read that in September of 1780, the American General Benedict Arnold secretly met with a British spy in exchange for £20,000 and a British military command. He agreed to give the British the control of Fort West Point, which was then under his command. Why did a man do that? What was it that would motivate him to do that? The issue was he had a jealous disposition. He always felt that people younger than him were being promoted over him. He felt that he was being overlooked. He felt that he wasn't getting his due. And candidly, over and over again, he fought the reality of a wounded ego. Yet he earned the confidence of General George Washington, who allowed him to have the command and as the military governor of Philadelphia. And when he moved to Philadelphia, he met a young lady by the name of Peggy Shippen, who was from a wealthy Philadelphian family. And Arnold, though he had had some wealth in his past, his father was an alcoholic, had squandered everything that he had. And so he spent his life trying to compensate, trying to overcome that, and trying to do what he could to regain wealth and to regain status. After he married Peggy, he built her this magnificent mansion, but he had so leveraged all of his money and everything that he had that he couldn't even move into the mansion to be a part of Philadelphian society. He had to rent it out. And all of this began to cascade in his mind until ultimately he was willing to strike a deal that would take him away from the American Revolution and his loyalty to moving his loyalty to the British and becoming the greatest traitor in American history. Here's the summary of it. Arnold's pride was wounded. He wanted to show others his value and importance. He wanted others to see him in the way he saw himself. And when they didn't, he stopped exercising judgment and ended up going down in history for all the wrong reasons. Who hasn't found themselves in a similar situation? Someone close to you doesn't appreciate you and the way you want to be appreciated. Perhaps they don't see how insightful you are, or maybe they don't see how much you do for them. Desperately to satisfy the ego, either personally or professionally, you stop thinking and doing things you otherwise wouldn't, you stop thinking and doing things you otherwise wouldn't, like approach a competitor or flirt with someone at a party. And one example that I've seen too many times in the workplace is when you stop putting 100% of what you're capable of because you feel underappreciated. Ego grabs your unconscious, throws down long-term goals, and sets you sailing toward a path of destruction. What I'm trying to say to you is, if you live in default mode and ego is your default mode, you will trade everything to try to build yourself up and present yourself as something you're not. But I promise you, life will expose the lie and you will be a traitor. A traitor to your marriage, a traitor to your kids, a traitor to your profession, a traitor to your character. The ego default mode is a very powerful, and yet at the same time, it is a very disturbing and twisted one in life. The third one that was mentioned here is the social default. We tend to conform to the norms of our larger group setting. This is our common tendency of conformity. We're going to go along to get along. And so we go along with the social default mode. We become a part of the pack, a part of the herd. I'm very excited that when we have our man-to-man conference this year in March, that one of the guests who's coming to speak is Virgil Walker. I love the daily commentary that Virgil provides. You can follow him on X. You can look it up. But Virgil Walker's an incredible leader and writer. But he recently wrote an article about what he called the gray man. And this is what he said. The gray man blends in. He avoids extremes. He never wants to be that guy. His motto is, let's just keep the peace. He confuses niceness with righteousness, and he thinks being liked is being faithful. He doesn't shout or sin spectacularly. He just disappears when it counts. He's not fighting for his home. He's outsourcing discipleship. He's silent at work, passive at church, emotionally distant at home. And the next generation is being raised by that silence. Now, by saying that, am I saying to you that you need to be so outspoken that you're constantly offending people? No. No, I'm not trying to encourage you to be an offensive personality, but I am trying to encourage you to live in an offense way of life, where you take the ball and where you move the ball of your life forward in every area that matters in your life, and that you break down the cultural malaise of the day. One of the reasons we are where we are in our culture is because men have sat down, shut up, and been silent. And guys, it's time for us to stand up, speak up, and make a difference. And that's one of the things that I'm trying to challenge you to do. Walter Lippmann said this, where all think alike, no one thinks much. Where all think alike, no one thinks much. And it's so important that we're willing to break out of that herding mentality in what we do, and that we're willing to take the lead in what we do. In fact, I think that's going to be our theme this year for our man-to-man conference. It's time to lead. So we're going to be putting that together, working on that together. Listen to these verses of Scripture. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You don't need to be a part of the herd. You need to have people in your life that stand with you and stick with you and help you to be the man that God would have you to be. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it this way, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Not easy and may not gain approval, but you can become a man of distinctive character in a world of defaulted characters. So that's the social default. The fourth one, or excuse me, let me say one more thing before I do that. One of my favorite sound bites from Charlie Kirk is this. He said, truth is not determined by the loudest voice, but by reality itself. Truth is not determined by the loudest voice. We got a lot of loud voices spouting a lot of crazy narratives in our world today, trying to make everybody believe that if they say it often enough and say it loud enough, that everybody will create a reality and believe that it's true. But the loudest voice is not ultimately the truth. And therefore, we need to understand the importance of being willing to step out and speak up. The fourth is this, the inertia default. The inertia default. We're habit-forming and comfort-seeking creatures. We tend to resist change and to prefer ideas, processes, and environments that are familiar. I'm speaking to a lot of men, and it's true of me. It's just easy to live in autopilot. It's just easy to try to find the easiest way to do the daily routine of life and just to find a way to live on cruise control. And I get it. That's a challenging thing. Trying to embrace change is really hard. The word inertia, by the way, is a word that simply means lazy, nothing, non-movement. It means to be idle. Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion, inertia, says this, A body in motion tends to stay in motion, and a body at rest tends to stay at rest. You start something moving and it'll keep moving beyond that moment. But something that's at rest just stays at rest unless there is a interaction, unless there is something that happens to make it change and begin to respond. And so the issue of inertia is another big part of this. So the pursuit of greatness means laziness can have no place in your life. That's the struggle. We all struggle with the default mode and finding ourselves living in the same patterns, repeating the same practices, and doing the same things with the same people over and over and over. And frankly, I hope today I can just get enough motion in your head to make you know maybe there's something that needs to change. So let me now go to the scripture. I've tried to create an understanding of the problem and the issue and what a default mode living is. But interestingly enough, there is an entire study on default living found in one book in the Bible. It's the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Solomon, writing about what it takes to live with wisdom in life, addresses this issue of the default mode, and it all revolves around his use of a word picture, of a simile. What is it? Listen to this passage. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now, you know what it is to consider the ant, right? I mean, what do ants do? They are working. They are moving. They are always in motion. They are active. They are together. They're moving around. I mean, all you got to do is disturb a little nest and realize there was a lot of activity under there, and soon it's on your legs, on your hands. I mean, ants are just everywhere, and they're constantly moving. But what is the contrast to the ant? Oh, sluggard. What is a slug? Well, I got a picture just to remind you here. Man, that goes right with your sausage and biscuit gravy this morning, doesn't it? That old slug up there on the screen. Slugs, what do you know about them? They're slimy. They're slow. They're lazy. They're just there. About the only thing you can do to ever really change a slug is pour salt on it. You know that, right? Because they begin to respond sort of like the faces of those guys in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they saw the ark, and suddenly they start melting. Slugs melt with salt, with sodium. But outside of that, they don't move much. And when Solomon talks about the ant and the sluggard, he's trying to help us to get the idea that you cannot live in this default mode of just being slow and disengaged and unaware in life and just sort of doing your thing and moving along. You've got to change that pattern. There are 14 references to sluggards in the book of Proverbs. 14. Let me give you just a few of them. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 15:9, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Literally, you can't get through to the sluggard. It's like a hedge of thorns. And we've got so many thorns, so much overgrowth in our life that just protects our sluggardly attitudes and actions that we're not moving toward what matters in life, that which would be the highway of the righteous. Proverbs 24, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. And Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Yes, the Bible addresses the matter of our tendency towards sluggardly living. and says, if you're a sluggard, if you're living in default mode, you are going nowhere, and it is time to make a change. It's time to make a change. And that's what I'm hoping that we understand today. Now, I mentioned Benedict Arnold earlier, but one of the greats of the American Revolution was, of course, Benjamin Franklin, who knew the scripture and made this little proverb, plow deep while sluggards sleep. Plow deep while sluggards sleep. Lord Chesterfield, best known for his cigarettes, said this. I don't know. Know the value of time. Snatch, seize, and enjoy every moment of it. No idleness, no laziness, no procrastination. Never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Take action. Make a change. Do something. Of course, Mark Twain, in his own way, said never put off till tomorrow what you can put off till the day after tomorrow just as well. And that's the mindset that I'm trying to challenge and that many of us are struggling with. All right, well, we've talked about the struggle of default living and the areas in which we tend to default, whether it's the emotional or the social default, the inertia default, whatever those things may be. We've talked about the scripture and the fact that there really is just tremendous emphasis in the scripture on being proactive, on being someone who is motivated and moving and directional in life, focused in life. And so that does bring us to today what I would call the solution. You don't have to go far to make a case that the answer to default living is ultimately, first and foremost, a prayer for guidance and a decision to action. A prayer for guidance and a decision for action. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for he refuses to labor. Are you refusing to really consider addressing the default activities and actions in your life? It's just easy to just dismiss any sense of need for change and just to go right back to that sluggardly lifestyle that we've become accustomed to. And so the only way that you can move anything is that you have to choose. The only way to move anything in life is that you have to choose. You have to choose that you're going to step into something that may make you uncomfortable, that you're going to deal with something that addresses a default, and that you're going to correct it. I did something so silly last Sunday morning. I have a pattern. I have a default mode on Sunday morning where before I go out to speak on Sunday, the very last thing I do is I put on this headset and drop this cord down and put it on a mic pack, and I double check it to make sure it's in place because obviously I need to be ready and in place when I step up. But last Sunday morning, I took that off and I dropped it behind my coat and I put on a jacket and I went out and I started speaking and I was up there just speaking just like I am to you right now. And I couldn't figure out why people didn't seem to be effectively listening. I could hear my voice. But you know what happened? Now if I can get this thing back on. You know what happened to me? I changed my pattern last Sunday. I put on the mic before I normally do, and I had walked around with it on my back before I put my jacket on last Sunday. And as a result, I got up there and I had to do just what I just did with you. I had to stop. I had to deal with the jacket. I had to deal with the mic. And all this while people are looking, thinking, what's wrong with the pastor? Why didn't he come ready to speak this morning? Is he getting senile? You know, I mean, you wonder what people think about you. No, it was just default mode. I just did what I normally do. I just did it in a different way. And it messed me up. And frankly, getting out of your default patterns is going to mess you up some. It is. It's going to be hard. It's not easy to try to begin to make changes. But as awkward and even as embarrassing as those things may be, trying to have conversations, trying to become more engaged, trying to step into places that you've been happy to just kind of live on the periphery of, it may be uncomfortable. But I want you to know that it will begin to be the direction that moves you from being a sluggard who is a nowhere man to being like an ant who is somewhere doing something that really ultimately matters. A default life is one where you just passively accept things as a way of life, as it's just showing up for you. However life shows up for you, you're just accepting it. But you don't need to just accept life as it shows up. You need to shape life as it is intended to be and as God would have it to be. I believe we added this quote there on your note sheet today. Every day you have the choice to live your life consciously, intentionally, or just to settle for what shows up. So my challenge today is to understand that hesitation and inaction is in fact a decision. You're making a decision even if you've not decided to move out of default mode. You just every day living in a default is a decision. Neil Peart said it this way, if you choose not to decide, you've still made a choice. And you're making that choice right now. You're listening to me. Thank God you got up, you came, you're here, you're a part. I'm grateful. But you're making that choice. And today I'm trying to ask you and encourage you and challenge you to choose to begin a pathway that will take you somewhere different. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is broken down into various stanzas, each of which is related to one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so that just as if we were to have like a series of statements, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and each one of those had, say, 8 lines under it, in the Psalm 119, it's Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, the Hebrew letters, and with each it begins a line, and then there's all this information, but all of it is about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. And there are all these 24 different stanzas that are there found in Psalm 119. But there's a section there, Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32, that I love the way that Eugene Peterson presented it in the message. It's a prayer, I think, for us today, and this is what it says. I'm feeling terrible. I couldn't feel worse. Get me on my feet again. You promised, remember? When I told my story, you responded, train me well in your deep wisdom. Help me understand the things inside and out so I can ponder your miracle wonders. My sad life, dilapidated, a falling down barn, build me up again by your word. Barricade the road that goes nowhere. Grace me with your clear revelation. I choose the road, the true road, to somewhere. I post your road sign at every curve and corner. I grasp and cling to whatever you tell me, God. Don't let me down. I'll run the course you lay out for me if you'll just show me how. I'm on the road to nowhere, but I want to get on the road to go somewhere. And I hope that's something that you will make your prayer today. Where is the road to somewhere? Well, it's very easy. The New Testament, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way, a truth, a life. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And it all involves moving and changing the direction of your relationship to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and letting his Spirit move and work in your life, prompting you, changing you, shaping you, using you in the best of days and in the hardest of days to help you to be a man who walks out of default mode living. And so next week, we're going to begin to talk about what it is to live decisively. We've looked at distraction, we've looked at default, but next week, we're going to start talking about the decisions that we have to make if we're going to be nowhere men, if we're going to walk away from being nowhere men. So until then, as you walk out of the room today, I want you to walk out with this one simple little thought. Get thee behind me, sluggard, because I'm going to go be a somewhere man. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You're released this morning.